when nothing existed but God alone, there was nothing, and into nothing God commanded, and by his command everything came to be out of nothing. Impossible. For us, child's play for God.
That's just ahead today on Guerrilla Christianity. I'm Pastor Brett Walker, and this is Guerrilla Christianity. It was a few years ago that I first started my blog called Guerrilla Christianity, and it stemmed from a blog that I used for my punk rock band called Max the Dork. That's why the website is maxthedork.podbean.com. Well, people have asked me over the years, what exactly does it mean, guerrilla Christianity? What does guerrilla Christianity actually mean to me, or why did I choose that name? Well, the word guerrilla is a French word that means a little war, and it's a kind of unconventional warfare. It's unexpected, it's sudden, and it's very effective, because if you're fighting a conventional war against unconventional combatants, very often you're overtaken because you're not expecting the way that the combatants are fighting. So, in looking at the way that I'm presenting these lessons, they are sort of unconventional because I'm looking at the Bible from the perspective of a person who is just now coming into looking at Christ. So today we're going to begin a series based on the life of Elijah. And Elijah is a guy who is an Old Testament prophet. He sort of appears out of nowhere in 1 Kings chapter 17. He's introduced as Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe. That's about all we know about him, whatever that means anyway. So he's a guy who shows up during the kingship of Ahab. And Ahab was probably one of the worst kings of all time of Israel, because he led the people astray. He led them into worshiping a god called Baal. And Elijah, his name literally means the Lord is God, which is fascinating because in his greatest battle, which we're going to talk about today, the people actually chanted his name, Elijah, Elijah, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So we're going to look at what it means to have victory in faith over the next four episodes. And this first episode is called Believing in God's Power. God is an omnipotent, all-powerful God, and there's nothing that's beyond his capabilities. Everything is possible to God, and so Elijah believes that, and he acts on it. In his faith, he sees victory, and so we're going to begin our series, Victory in Faith. And now we're starting in 1 Kings chapter 18, so why don't you turn your Bibles there and join us as we look at believing in God's power.
Well, we've been in the New Testament for so long that we almost forgot there is an Old Testament. And so we're actually going to be spending the next 4 weeks in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Kings, and specifically looking at the life of one man, a prophet named Elijah. We talk a lot about Elijah. We talk about Elijah at Christmas time. We talk about how John was like Elijah. He was the voice calling in the wilderness, proclaiming, "Prepare the way for the Lord." And Jesus said, "Elijah has come, and you did not hear him." And he was speaking, of course, of John. John had the spirit of Elijah sort of on him, as it were. He was proclaiming the way of the Lord. And that is what all prophets do. All prophets, no matter who they are, when they lived, or what their station was, they speak the word of truth to the people, to bring the people back to the Lord. They speak to glorify God. We're going to be looking at four particular events that happen in the life of Elijah, beginning with the one today in chapter 18. And what we're going to be looking at for the next 4 weeks is what I like to call victory in faith. Short series of 4 weeks, victory in faith. And today we're going to look at believing God's power. So with that in mind, let us look at the text for us today. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings and beginning at verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. Again he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. What is the greatest thing that God has ever asked you to do? When have you had to believe in his power and only his power could see you through it? We serve a great God. We serve the God who spoke the universe into existence. Think about that for a second. When nothing existed but God alone, there was nothing. And into nothing, God commanded, and by his command, everything came to be out of nothing. Impossible. For us, child's play for God. Being that he could do all that, being that he could form the earth and create the skies and the waters and all the plant life of and the diverse life that is on this planet, and create us and give us his spirit. Being that he could do all that, is there anything that he couldn't do? We serve a God who does the impossible. We serve a God to whom nature bends its whim because he is the creator. I think about the year 2013. 2013 was a turning point in my life, both as a Christian and as a person, really, as a husband and also as a father. Because in the year 2013, it began, like many other years, I began with a 21-day fast. And during that 21-day fast, I felt as though God were calling me to something greater, something harder, something more difficult, something some people might even say impossible. And that was that he was calling me to fast during the 40 days of Lent. A 40-day fast. 40 days without solid food. Now, I had fasted for long periods before, but 40 days is a long time. It's more than a month, you know, more than a calendar month. But I felt like that's what I was being called to do, and I shared it with some of my friends, and I asked some of my friends to pray for me during this fast. And a lot of people said to me, you know, you're putting your life in jeopardy. It's not healthy. You can't do that, you know. And I was like, well, I feel like God's going to provide. God will take care of me through this. I don't know that it was a result of that fast, but the things that happened soon afterwards came very quickly. We found out that Aaron was pregnant with Isaac. I was called by the DS to come and to be your pastor. And I finally pushed through. I had been struggling with my weight for my whole life. I had always been overweight, you know. And then in the beginning of 2013, I was 300 pounds, and I knew I had to get healthy. And so I was able to, over the course of 15 months, lose 125 pounds. Now, all of that happened after this fast. But ultimately, what was the end result? It wasn't that I got healthy. It wasn't that I had a son. It wasn't that I became your pastor. But ultimately, the end result in all of that is that God is glorified. Because to him be the glory in everything, everything that happens. And he called me to that fast. I firmly believe that. God calls us to do the impossible so that he can make the impossible possible. And when he does the impossible, it is absolutely 100% his doing. We don't do it. And because of that, he gets all the glory, as he rightly should. He is the uncreated one. He has existed from all eternity's past and will exist for all eternity. No one made God, but God made everything. And so he deserves all the glory. When we look at this story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, we need a little context. Elijah had declared a drought. He said, no rain shall fall until God declares it. And so Israel suffered through a drought of 3 years. And it was horrific. Now the king at the time, the king of Israel, was a guy by the name of Ahab. Ahab was hands down the worst king Israel had. His father, his name was Omri, and he was a bad king. But Ahab was way worse. He turned the people of Israel's hearts to worship Baal, which was a god of the sun. And Baal's female counterpart was Asherah, and the worship of Baal and Asherah had a lot to do with fertility and things like of that nature. But they were idols, they were false gods, and they had nothing to do with the one true and living God, certainly nothing to do with the one true and living God who delivered the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, who delivered them into the promised land and gave them the land on which they were living. And once they settled in there, what happened? They were started worshiping Baal. Baal is nothing. We can pray to Baal all day long and nothing's going to happen because Baal doesn't exist. Baal was something that somebody made up. Baal was a god that people made rather than our God who made us. And so Elijah declared this drought. At the end of 3 years, he appeared before Ahab. Ahab called him the troubler of Israel. When Ahab saw him, he said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" It's in verse 17. Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Baal." So you're the troubler of Israel, not me. And then he says in verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto the Mount Carmel, and prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves, the Asherah prophets, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now for some reason or another, the prophets of Asherah don't show up. Maybe they knew something was afoot. But think about this. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel, and he's all alone there. You've got Ahab, the king. You've got the 450 prophets of Baal. And you've got all the people of Israel who gather there. And they've been worshiping Baal too. And only Elijah is a worshiper of God. Elijah came to the people and said, "How long are you going to limp between two opinions?" That's the word that says, halt. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to go limping between God, a real God, and this other God that's not a God? How long are you going to be hedging your bets? It reminds me of in Joshua chapter 24, where he said, you have to either worship the gods of the people around you, or worship the one true and living God. You can't do both. And then he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have to believe God's power in the face of incredible odds. In the face of incredible odds. Think about it. Elijah was one man against 450 prophets of Baal. Against the king. Against all the people of Israel. He stood there, representing God. He had set impossible standards. He said, it's not going to be possible. Think about it. We have to sacrifice a bull on the wood, but don't light it. And the God who answers by fire, the God who lights that sacrifice, is the true God. Well, there's 450 prophets of Baal. They outnumber Elijah 450-1. Should be easy for them, right? We have to believe God's power in the face of incredible odds. Second, we have to believe God's power when everyone around you believes otherwise. He said in verse 22, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." He's saying, I'm the only one here who believes in God. I'm the only one here who believes in the Lord. Everybody else here worships Baal. So even when everybody else believes otherwise, we have to believe God's power. Baal's prophets do their thing. They sacrifice the bull. They put them on the pieces on the wood. And then they start to pray. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And they repeat this over and over and over. Remember Jesus, when he gives us the Lord's Prayer, he says, do not use vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And praying over and over and over and over again. And dancing around the altar and cutting themselves. He won't hear me if I... So I yell louder, oh, Baal, hear us. And he still doesn't hear me, and so I cut myself. Maybe that'll get his attention. Oh, Baal, hear us. Nothing happens. They pray from morning to noon, and then Elijah, that joker Elijah, starts to mock them. He says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Maybe he's taking a nap. You know, it's real hard work being a god. You know, and you guys probably wore him out. So he's probably sleeping. You need to pray real loud to wake him up. Or, you know, maybe he's on the bathroom. Maybe he's in the bathroom. That's actually what that means there, where it says maybe he is pursuing. It actually comes from a Hebrew euphemism, which means going to the bathroom. So yeah, maybe he's sitting in there, and maybe he's reading the newspaper and he doesn't know that you're praying to him, you know? So pray real loud. Get his attention. Come on, there's 450 of you. Surely he's going to hear you. So they started praying even louder. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And they're cutting themselves and they're limping around this altar. And it goes all the way to evening. Nothing happens. I love it. It says, there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. Of course not, because Baal is not a god. And that's what Elijah was trying to show. Finally, at the time of the evening oblation, Elijah comes and says, all right, people, enough of this. Come over here. Come over here. Everybody gathers around him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, when they first conquered Israel, they built an altar there on Mount Carmel. And there were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 stones. When they had built the temple, there were 12 entries into the temple. When they built Jerusalem, there were 12 gates into Jerusalem. When they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, there were 12 entryways into the tabernacle. This number 12 keeps coming up over and over again. It represents the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob who became Israel, who became the family of Hebrews. So he used the 12 stones and rebuilt the altar. He cut the bullock up and he laid it on the wood. And then he says something very odd. Now, I don't think you're ever going to find this in any survival guide or Boy Scout manual. That when you are going to light a fire, the first thing you should do is soak the wood in water. Have you ever heard that before? No. But this is what he did. He said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do it a second time. Do it a third time. 3 times they poured 4 barrels of water. Now, I mean, it's been a while since I've had second grade math, but 3 times 4 is 12. That number 12 again. 12 barrels of water poured on this. He had dug a trench around the altar and it was filled with water. And once he had all this accomplished, now he's saying, you tried to do the impossible. You tried to light fire without fire. And it failed. Now I'm going to do the impossible, but I'm going to take it one step further. I'm going to pour water on the thing and then light it with nothing. That's impossible on top of impossible. And so Elijah prayed to God. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. He says, remember, people, these are your ancestors. Your forefathers worshiped this God. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. In other words, this is not me. It's not about Elijah. It's all about God. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. We have to believe God's power when we must do the impossible. The impossible. Not the improbable, not the difficult, but the impossible. It is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their heart back again. In other words, he's saying, God, hear me, not for my benefit, but so that all these people may know that you are God. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. That's the power of God. And you know what? That was probably nothing for him. The God who opened up the Red Sea and held it open like a doorway for the people of Israel to walk through on dry land. And this is not a new thing, fire from heaven consuming the sacrifice. It's established in the Hebrew history when they built the tabernacle and they laid the sacrifice on the altar. Fire from heaven came and consumed it. And when they built the temple and they laid the sacrifice on the altar before God, fire from heaven fell and consumed it. When Samson's parents were visited by the angel of the Lord, and they came and they made a sacrifice to God, fire from heaven fell and consumed it. It's something that has happened before. But not in the presence of these people. And Elijah knew it, and he used it to glorify God. A miracle is when God does the impossible, when God goes against nature, against all the laws of physics. We would say it's impossible to pour 12 buckets of water over a wood fire and then light it with nothing. Just have it spontaneously combust and not only consume the wood, the sacrifice, but the stones, the dust, everything. Even the water burned. That's the power of God. That's the power of the impossible. Now, how do we know when God calls us to believe in His power? It needs a biblical foundation. It should be something that has been established in Scripture. It doesn't go against the history of God's relationship with His people. Fire from heaven is established in previous instances. When God called me to a 40-day fast, that has been shown in Scripture before. People have been on 40-day fasts before. Number two, God will be glorified in our victory. That must be the end of everything that we do, that God is glorified. And number three, hearts will be turned to Him. Because there are a lot of people in the community, a lot of people in our world whose hearts are not for God. They're for false gods. Not necessarily Baal and Asherah, but the false gods of pursuing family or entertainment or money or any number of things that turn our hearts away from God. Hearts need to be turned back to God. So we know that God is calling us to believe His power and to do the impossible when it has a biblical foundation, when God is glorified in our victory, and when hearts are turned to Him. So, is God calling us as a church to do something that only He can do? What can we do as a church that has a biblical foundation where God will be glorified and hearts turned to God? What would be the greatest thing we could hope to accomplish in God's name? We need to think big. Think of the greatest thing we could accomplish in this community to turn hearts to God. Expand your dreams and think of the biggest thing that we could do. Then, when that's in your heart, go one step further into the realm of the impossible and lay it at God's feet and say, "We can't do it, but You can." God will accomplish the impossible when we believe His power can accomplish what we cannot do. We need to go beyond what we can do and into what only God can do. Believe God's power and claim victory in faith. Lord God of Elijah, send down Your fire to consume us as a living sacrifice. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. Show us what You are calling us to do as a church. Send us out to do the impossible. What are You calling us as a church to do? We need hearts turned to You. We need revival in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. And that holy revival should always, always point to You and to Your glory. And so, Lord, call us to believe Your power, to claim victory in faith, so that You may be glorified and that hearts are turned to You. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
And when we believe in God's power, we can claim victory in faith. So I hope you've enjoyed the lesson today on guerrilla Christianity, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we continue our look at Elijah. We'll be looking at what it means when God provides and believing in God's provision. I'd like to thank you for listening to this podcast today and for continuing to support our ministry. And if today's message has made an impact in your life, I'd love to hear from you. You can either leave a comment on the podcast page or you can send me an email at pastorbrettumc@gmail.com. And if this message makes an impact in your life, wouldn't you consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice? And you can access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or through iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Hopefully you'll be able to join us again tomorrow as we look at believing God's power and continue our look at Elijah's life. Thanks for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.